As we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 26. Sometimes through our study, we have not stayed in Luke, but we have pulled in from other Gospels and kind of had a harmony of the Gospels in some of our study. And today, we are going a little further back to the book of Exodus, and we're going to revisit in Luke a short verse that we read last week and kind of passed over quickly. So in Exodus chapter 26 is where we'll begin, and we will read verses 1 through 10, and then we'll skip some, and we're not going to read the whole passage. No, as we come to Exodus and this part, there is so much detail and so many things that we could spend the whole time that we have together just reading text. But we're going to read verses 1 through 10 of Exodus chapter 26. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen, blue and purple and scarlet material. You shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. Let's pause right there and say one cubit is, let's just say, 18 inches. That's a close estimation. So you'll make the length of each curtain 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain shall be 4 cubits, and all of the curtains shall have the same measure. 5 of the curtains will be joined to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be joined to one another. You shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set, and likewise you shall make them on the edge of that curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 loops in the one curtain, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite each other. Verse 6, you shall make 50 clasps of gold and join the curtains to one another with the clasps so that the tabernacle will be a unit. So we've got all this detail of making curtains, putting them together. When we come to verse 7, we see curtains that are going to go on top of curtains. So we have curtains that will be seen from the inside that are beautiful. Now we're going to have waterproof, if you will, waterproof curtains. Verse 7, then you shall make curtains of goat hair for a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall have the same measurement. You shall join 5 curtains by themselves and the other 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is the outermost in the first set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is the outermost on the second set. Now let's skip down to verse 31, and we're going to read about a veil. We might call it another curtain, but this is a special curtain for the Holy of Holies and a screen. Verse 31, you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold. So this is a wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks also being of gold on 4 sockets of silver. Verse 33, you shall hang up the veil under the clasps and shall bring in the ark of the testimony. We might call that the ark of the covenant. There within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition, a division, a divider, a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. Verse 34, you shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the holy of holies. You shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. Verse 36, you shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. You shall make five pillars of acacia for the screen and overlay them with gold, their hooks also being gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. That will conclude our reading in Exodus. Let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on our time today. Lord God, Creator of all that is, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come to you this morning asking your blessing on your word as it has been read and now as it will be preached to your people. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would impress on our hearts your truth. Impress on us your truth, that we might peer into your word, that we might see the value of these verses that we have read and the other passages that we will consider this morning. Let us, we pray, let us see redemption. Let us see the story of redemption that you have told throughout human history, that has been brought about through Jesus Christ's death on Calvary. Help us to see our state of lostness and separation from God without Jesus Christ. And tell us again through your word how you save sinful men. God, we pray that even today, in this place and those listening from elsewhere, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work, that you would draw sinners to Christ, saving them from sin and death by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. For your people, we pray that you would sanctify us, sanctify your people, that we might grow, that we might mature into our Savior. Bless this preacher. Help us this day to be good hearers. We pray this for your glory. Amen. There is much detail contained in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament books. As we go to the Old Testament, we see large passages of Scripture. And by the way, that's why you may see a preacher preaching from a New Testament passage, and he may preach one verse, a whole sermon from one verse, or a half a verse. Or I've even heard preachers say, I'm just going to take this word here, we're going to do a word study. And you see that often in the New Testament. But we see more often when we go to the Old Testament, much more information is given. And perhaps all of this information, all of these words, may be the cause for so many to neglect the older books of the Bible. Now, I am not going to stand here and tell you that there is not some good sleep that is brought on by reading certain sections of Scripture. I know what that is like, and many of you know what that is like. And we fight that battle, and we need to continue to fight that battle and read the Scripture. But I'm not going to tell you that every word I find riveting, but here's the problem. When I don't find that the Word of God is riveting, it's a problem with me. It's a problem with my ignorance. It's a problem with my thinking. And by the grace of God, we can grow in that. Amen. And by God's grace and mercy and a good gift from Him, other sections of Scripture are easy and easier for us to understand. So we thank God for that. So We see, even in what we read, that there is tedium. The scripture is replete with tedium. Think of books like Leviticus. That's Leviticus for some of us. Think of books like Leviticus and Numbers. And this section that we read today from Exodus, all the intricate details of how many curtains and how large they are to be and what kind of wood and how the wood is to be covered in gold or overlaid with silver, how the boards are to be fastened together. All this information that we read today and the verses that we have just read, it's just a small portion, just a small taste of the instructions given in painstaking particulars about the curtains and the curtains that cover curtains and the veils. There are walls and walls inside of walls and high fences, and so much detail is given that we may be tempted to skip it, ignore it, to just not worry about it, but we may be thinking that there is no profit in that. But what we need to remember are the words of Scripture from the Apostle. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. So today I hope that we see profit from these verses that we have just read. There is a message, maybe there's more than one message, but there is a message that I want to call our attention to today in what we have read. The message is that there is great separation between God and man. There is great separation between God and man. The picture of separation painted in the Old Testament tabernacle and then later in the temple, this picture tells of separation between men and women, because there were areas that women could not go that men could go. This picture that is painted for us by all these dividing walls and curtains and veils and separation tell us of separation between man and man. Because there were places where Jewish men could go and Gentile men could not. There were places where priests could go and Jewish men could not. There's a pattern here. There's somewhere for everyone where there is a separation and you cannot enter. Even for the priests, there was this Holy of Holies where the priests were not allowed to go. They were barred from entering except for one priest, the high priest, and then only one time a year, and then when he was bringing an offering of atonement. That's the point of what we read from Exodus, with all these barriers, with all these walls, with all this separation. Women couldn't access God. God's seat, God's dwelling place on earth, being the Holy of Holies there in that place. Women couldn't access God. Gentiles could not access God. Jewish men could not access God. Even the priests did not have access to God. And if that were the only thing communicated in this picture that is painted, then we might be tempted to lose hope. But there is hope. There is hope. I thought somebody would say, amen. We're glad to hear that hope. We want to hear about hope, but no, we're going to be quiet. That's okay. There was a veil. We read of curtains, and then we read of outer curtains, like water weatherproofing curtains. And then we read of these special curtains called of the veil. The veil that made up or constructed the Holy of Holies. And as we think of curtains, I don't know. I grew up with curtains. They were ugly, but they were thick. And I say thick on our standards. They were thick and insulated, and but now, you know, since I've been married, we've had curtains that you could see right through, and we, you know, sometimes we don't have curtains, we have blinds. So when we think of curtains, we need to particularly think of the curtains that are defined and described here, and not get the idea of little shears that we might have, right? These are different. This veil that made up the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was 30 feet wide. I'm fixing to tax some of you, so look at this room and get your guessers ready. The tabernacle was 30 feet wide by 30 feet deep. Now, how wide is this room? Anybody? Is this 30 feet? I don't know. Maybe close. But it was 30 by 30 by 30. Now, this is not 30 feet tall. That's three stories, if you think about that in terms of a building. Three stories, 30 by 30 by 30. And this 30 by 30 by 30 veil was a barricade. It was a bar. It was a picture. It was a symbol of the great chasm that makes man's access to God impossible. Now let me tell you, there's two things that we need to talk about in man's separation from God. And our confession speaks about this first. And this first thing that we're going to say is not what we're talking about today. The first thing is just the distance between Creator and created thing. Now we know that man is made in God's image, but understand that there is a vast distance between the God who created man and man. Don't get cocky and puffed up. We are created in God's image. We are pretty much little gods. If you want to talk about that, we can talk about it later. But people have taken that idea and taken it to a place of blasphemy to say that we are like God. What a blasphemy. There is a great distance between the Creator and everything that He has created. He is so far above us. That's not what the sermon's about. That's another day. What we're speaking of is not that distance, because even with that great distance in the Garden of Eden, God condescended to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. God and man had fellowship. There was a great distance between Creator and man, but there was fellowship. But sin came, and sin has caused this rip, this tear, this barrier, what I've called a chasm, that makes man's access to God, that fellowship that was enjoyed by Adam in the garden, impossible. In the text we read that there were cherubim. Let me just pause right there. Cherubim is the plural of cherub. Now we know cherubs, right? They're those sweet little baby looking angels that shoot arrows at Valentine's Day. That is not a biblical picture. Let me just give you this very quickly. Cherub should be known as the flaming ones. And we won't go any further than that. These cherub are in the presence of God. Cherubim were woven. Pictures of cherubim or images, likenesses of cherubim were woven into these curtains, into the outer curtains and into the curtains in the veil of the temple. And remember, whenever you hear about or see cherubim in the scripture, cherubim were seated, statues of cherubim were seated on the ends of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony, the seat of God on earth. Where we see cherubim, We should look for God. The point is that where God is present, cherubim are seen. And with these angels woven into the tapestries, anywhere a priest may stand in this place, in the holy place, not in the Holy of Holies where they weren't allowed to go, but in the outer place even, anywhere they stood, a priest would have a visible reminder that this is the place where God is present. This is the place where God dwells. Where there was cherubim, there was God's presence, and where there is God's presence and man, there must be, there had to be, an offering of atonement. The veil was substantial. Now, I mentioned that we had heavy curtains when I was growing up, but they were an eighth of an inch thick, maybe a 16th. They get thicker the older I get. They seem thick. Well, this curtain, some have estimated the thickness of this woven material to be a hand breadth. A hand breadth. So we're talking about something that may be 4 inches thick. Those who speculate on such things estimate that a team of horses would be unable to tear the fibers of this curtain apart. It was that strong. It was so strong. Certainly no man could tear it apart. Certainly no man could even put a rip in it. We know that the veil was thick enough, heavy enough, tight enough to block out all light, to block out all visibility of the Holy of Holies. And regardless of the precise thickness, this is an amazing piece of the tabernacle structure. 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. Now, I have had opportunity in my lifetime to spend some time in a fabric store. Thanks to my, and you know what? I'm trying to be a good husband. And if I'm going to be a good husband, I need to spend some time in a fabric store. Maybe you don't, but I do. This 30 foot by 30 foot by 30, this is three times larger than the widest fabrics that we have readily available to us today. This is a massive curtain, a massive veil. And this veil stands as the bar to the Holy of Holies. And these things are important for us to remember. What we're seeing here is a problem. This separation. It starts out, even as we see separation from God, to be pretty daunting. Even the separation between creator and creature is pretty daunting. But as the Bible unfolds and tells us of the problem of sin, the reality that is presented helps us to see that the problem is worse, perhaps, than we first thought. This is a desperate state. In fact, there is no solution found among men. There is no solution found among men for this problem of separation from God. We must finally realize that there is no ordinary man who can solve this problem. There's no ordinary man who can even make an improvement on this problem of separation from God. And the problem, as I mentioned, did not just start with the veil. The problem of separation from God goes all the way back to the beginning, to the book of beginnings, to the Garden of Eden, The garden was a place where man walked with God. But after man sinned and fell from that state, man was expelled from the garden, and there is a separation from God caused by man's sin. And the veil shielding the Holy of Holies, barring man from the seat of God on earth, the place of God on earth, this veil was a visible representation of a spiritual problem. Now that we've spent some time talking about this problem and seeing the visible representation that God gave for centuries, I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We read these verses last week and just kind of read over them. Maybe some of you were like me. We didn't read over them without notice, but we just kind of read over them without comment. Now I'd like to circle back around and we'll look a little closer at what's here. Luke chapter 23, let's read verses 44 and 45. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. This is middle of the day. Darkness. Verse 45. Because the sun was obscured. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. Did you see that? Just a simple, matter-of-fact statement, the veil of the temple was torn in two. You could almost, if you weren't looking for it, you could almost read right past it without notice. The veil of the temple was torn in two. And the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each speak of this. Now, we've said this in the past. If the scripture says something, it's God's word and it's important. But if it's in there in all three of the synoptic gospels, you really better pay attention. This is in all three of the synoptic gospels. The veil of the temple was torn in two. But with all three of the synoptic gospels, it's just a statement. Without comment, without rejoicing and celebration, which I think is warranted, without anything, just the veil of the temple was torn in two. I want you to turn to Matthew 27 because I want to read that account and see there's some details that we'll get. We overlook or we forget what an impact the death of Christ had on the world. I mean, we just read from Luke that the world was dark in the middle of the day. The whole land was dark in the middle of the day. And as we read in Matthew's account, we see some other details, verses 50 through 53. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 50. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had died, fallen asleep, were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. So for today, we're going to ignore the earthquake, the rock splitting, and many saints who were raised from the dead. We're just going to go right on over that for today. Feel free to ponder that on your own time, because there's some amazing things here. But in verse 51, which is what we're focusing on, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and we have another little piece of information from Matthew, from top to bottom. from top to bottom. Just think about for a moment. You go to a three-story building, and it's got a curtain, a veil, a tarp, whatever you want to call it, and we're going to tear that. What do? It's very natural if a man's going to do that. You walk up to the bottom, and you grab it at the bottom, and you tear it from bottom to top. Because that's how we do that. Because we don't have, there's something we don't have. We don't have the height. We don't have the reach to reach up 30 feet in the air and grab it. And if it's the veil of the temple, another thing we don't have is we don't have the strength. We don't have the reach and we don't have the strength. But Matthew is particular to tell us that the veil of the temple was rent, torn from top to bottom. Remember the divine power that was displayed. The divine power that split every rock. The divine power that blacked out the sun. The divine power that shook the earth and raised the dead. At the same time that those things were happening, God Almighty reached down and took hold of the veil of the temple, the symbol of separation between God and man, the veil that could never be opened unless there was a sacrifice of atonement being offered. Now, as Jesus lays down his life as our sacrificial lamb, our atonement, God tore the veil all the way down from top to bottom. Those ceremonial sacrifices which had been offered year after year after year. You know the problem with them? They had to be offered year after year after year, and they would have never been finished. In the tabernacle, in the temple, there was no place for a priest to sit because the work was never, ever done. That veil would have remained in place and man's separation from God would have never been removed. But when Jesus' life's blood was shed on Calvary's cruel cross, his sacrifice was not temporary. It didn't last for 1 year or 2 years. His sacrifice will never lose its power till all the elect of God are saved. His blood, his atonement is final. His death is the only real solution to man's problem. His death is the only thing that could permanently remove that veil. And not just remove that veil, in case somebody wants to put it back up, to tear that veil. That is over. Now there is access through Jesus Christ. There is access to God for men. That veil was not just pulled back for a brief moment. It was torn in two. And this is a final statement. The problem of man's separation from God is clearly seen in those Old Testament passages, in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the walls and the curtains and the court barriers and the veil over the Holy of Holies. Those things show us the desperate position of sinful men. The desperate case of sin. Even though God had chosen to tabernacle among men, there was still a place of separation. Now God has gone to great lengths through all those Old Testament passages to show us that sin keeps us from Him. Sin prevents us from going to where He is. And if you are lost without Jesus Christ this morning, The problem of separation and division is still the greatest problem you have. I know you've got problems. We've all got problems. Job, money, relationships. But the greatest problem you have is the problem that Satan lies to you and says, don't worry about it. The greatest problem you have is this problem that sin separates you from God. But I'm here to tell you today that there is hope. There is only one hope. There's not a plural paths to God. No matter what the world tells you, all roads lead to hell. One road, one hope, and that is Jesus Christ. He is your only hope. I'm about to read some verses that are addressed to believers. These verses tell how Jesus has solved the problem of the separation of sin for His people. If you are lost without Jesus Christ, these things can apply to you if you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus for salvation. He has done all that is to be done. Christians, you need to be reminded as we read these verses of who you were. Of how desperate. Sometimes we Christians, we put on our Sunday best and we get to thinking we're pretty good. And I was never really that bad. You need to remember where you were. You need to remember your desperate lostness and separation from God. Ephesians 2 says this, therefore remember that you formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh with human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. He goes on to say in a few verses, without God, separated from Christ and without God. Here in Ephesians, we're seeing there's the real problem. You're without Christ, you're separated from God. And some of you are today living without Christ, separated from God. You're separated from God's holiness. There is a veil of sin keeping you from God, and there is no hope for you except in Jesus. But He is our hope, and we read as we continue in verse 13 of Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by His blood. You who formerly were separated, you who formerly had a distance, you who formerly had a veil of sin, you have been brought near by the only way you can be brought near, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. I don't know how you read those words. I've done it. You know, you just read it. But it deserves just kind of a stop. We have confidence to enter the holy place. We have confidence to enter the holy place. Not because we're good enough, we're smart enough, not because we did the right thing, not because... Well, you know, I walked down the aisle of the church and I shook the preacher's hand and I said the magic words. That's not what gives us confidence to enter the holy place. Brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. It is by His blood, it is by His sacrifice that we have access to God. Not by the blood of sheep and bulls and goats. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Scripture calls it a new and living, because He's living. We haven't got there in our study of Luke yet, but He is living. He died. He didn't faint. He didn't pass out. He died. And he lives. That's coming. That's coming. We have access to the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, by his flesh. That's the message today. I mean, if we just read the verse, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's so simple. I have wondered why there's nothing else. I have wondered why or how we could have Matthew and Mark and Luke and John all write and nobody writes paragraph after paragraph and page after. Now the rest of the New Testament gives us so much more. But right there, just the veil was torn. Perhaps they did not yet grasp it, even though they were given this to write by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps they did not yet grasp it. I don't know if that's the case. Perhaps they understood it so well that they assumed writing that everybody ought to get this. And by the way, everybody should get this. I mean, we really should. It may take us 2,000 years later and not being brought up in a Jewish family. It may take us a little more study to understand the significance. But it's so simple. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We have access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his life and through his death. I want to finish reading these verses, and I'll try to read them without comment, from Hebrews. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What should we be doing, Christians? Stimulating one another to love and good deeds. And not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching, the day drawing near. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you decreed to save a people by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our sacrificial lamb, our atonement. Jesus, we thank you that for a brief period, you submitted yourself, taking on the flesh of man, living a life fulfilling the law without sin, and going to Calvary where the sin of everyone who would believe was laid upon you. And the veil of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have opened our spiritual eyes to see these truths and applied the truth of the gospel to our soul, saving us by faith in Jesus Christ, that we stand redeemed, covered, ransomed by his blood. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.